Well, not to bring up a bad memory, but for those of you like me who remember, this year marks the 50th anniversary of the famed Watergate Senate hearings. You remember those, Fred? Or were you in diapers then? Were you even alive then? Yeah. Well, they concerned the Nixon administration's cover-up of the June 1972 break-in at Democratic National Committee headquarters, which were located at the Watergate Hotel and offices, thus the name, the Watergate scandal, right? The deciding factor, of course, in these hearings was the revelation that conversations in the Oval Office had been taped, unbeknownst to those who were in the Oval Office at the time. And these conversations clearly implicated Richard Nixon and many in his administration of engaging in a cover-up and obstruction of justice, and the eventual result was the unprecedented resignation of a United States president, as well as the imprisonment of several top officials, including Chuck Colson, who ended up coming to saving faith in Jesus as a result of all of his experiences. So that was a good thing. Well, as this incident vividly illustrates, words matter. Sometimes the things we say, even in secret, can have very dire consequences for ourselves and for others. For the follower of Jesus Christ, our words are a critical gauge of the health of our relationship with the Lord and, of course, with other people. But as Jane points out, there is a problem, isn't there? He says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Yikes. Sounds like something that we better take seriously. Can the tongue, in fact, be tamed? And if so, how? What happens if we don't tame it? And what can we expect if we do? Well, among other things, I want us to see this morning that taming the tongue is a mark of spiritual maturity. You cannot call yourself a mature Christian in the Lord unless this part of your life is truly in conformity with the will of God. But how? How do we achieve that? Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. You can find that on page 530 in the Black Pew Bible as we continue our study. I'm calling Classic Tweets. And in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, we see God's own personal perspective of an untamed tongue. Look at verse 16 of Proverbs 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Notice that three of the seven things that God says he hates have to do with the tongue: a lying tongue, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. I wonder, have you ever been the victim of a lying tongue or slander or gossip? Not fun, is it? In fact, it can be quite painful. But perhaps you yourself have victimized someone else with your tongue in some way. Well, Proverbs provides us with some insight into the dire consequences of lying and gossip and slander. First of all, there are relational consequences. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Slander and sowing discord is destructive, toxic to relationships between friends and family, not to mention the body of Christ itself. Secondly, there are legal and other societal consequences. Do not slander a slave to his master, Solomon says, or he will curse you and you will be found guilty. And whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Things like perjury in court, libel, defamation through published works are also included in here. Be careful what you post on social media. Number three, there are, of course, personal consequences. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Likewise, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Maybe in this life, someone might escape the consequences of their false lips, but unless they repent and confess such activity, that will surely be felt in the life to come. But you might ask, why is it that we as human beings are so prone to this sort of destructive, toxic behavior between ourselves? Well, first of all, it's something that comes naturally to us. Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. We all have this inborn proclivity or tendency towards inflicting harm on others through our words. What's more, Proverbs tells us that there are times when we actually enjoy doing that. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, literally things greedily devoured, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." They become part of us, part of who we are, and we don't easily forget them. Well, apart from the harm, the very obvious harm that our words can cause, what else should we bear in mind to take heed to what comes out of our mouth? A couple of things. Number one, this is a matter of integrity, personal integrity. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. During World War II, there was a slogan and a poster that said, "Loose lips sink ships." You probably don't remember that one, Fred. I don't either. They also sink relationships, right? People don't trust others who have loose lips. That's just a fact of life. Integrity and trustworthiness are things that take a long, long time to build. But they can be destroyed in an instant, like a torpedo sinking a ship with one foolish comment. Someone has modernized this old slogan to say, "Loose tweets sink fleets." Actually, a lot of people have truly hurt themselves, hurt their careers even, on Twitter with things that they posted unadvisedly and foolishly. The second thing we need to bear in mind is this is a matter of wisdom. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. I love to read biographies. I've probably read 20 or 30 of them in my last 14 years. And I'm reading one right now on a former president known as Calvin Coolidge. Probably don't know a lot about him. I certainly didn't. That's why I'm reading the biography. But one of his nicknames, is probably his best-known nickname, was he was called Silent Cal. He didn't talk a lot, even in public. Very reticent to speak. And yet, despite this, after he became president, when Warren Harding, the actual president, died suddenly, and Coolidge was vice president, a year and a half later, he ran for president on his own accord, and the voters selected him to lead our country. Obviously, despite the fact that he didn't talk a lot, people trusted this man to lead our country. Number three, this is a matter of love. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Peter, in his first letter, says something similar. He says, above all, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In addition to being willing to forgive, this phrase, love covers a multitude of sin, it implies a prevention of further sin. Now, he's not advocating, you know, sweeping sin under the rug, covering up sin, and that sort of thing. In fact, exposing sin in a compassionate way to avert further sin may be necessary sometimes by proactively going to the offending person privately, as Jesus also taught, to foster healing and restoration. So on the one hand, yes, there are times when we shouldn't say anything, even though we want to. In love, instead, we endure minor irritations, if you want to call them that, that accompany our living together with one another. On the other hand, if we can't put a matter out of our minds, and especially if it's an issue of blatant sin, then we have a responsibility before the Lord to go to that person privately, as Jesus also instructs us. And then finally, as we've already suggested, this is a matter of self-preservation. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. It really is in your best interest to watch what you say. Well, what are some of the blessings, assuming we can tame our tongue in this manner? What are some of the blessings that occur in our lives? Number one, a tame tongue promotes healing. Again, Solomon says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Paul puts it this way, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Another similar proverb is, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Seek to be a Barnabas. Seek to be an encourager rather than a discourager. And then thirdly, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Number three, another blessing is a tame tongue passes over minor transgressions. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. We just discussed this, but here Solomon emphasizes the praiseworthy nature of passing over incidents that are relatively minor. You know, as parents, not everything your child does or says needs to be reprimanded or corrected, even especially when they are younger and still learning right from wrong. But the same is true to some extent in other relationships as well. And don't ever forget that log that is in your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. Number three, a tame tongue maintains confidences. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Not only should you not be a person who reveals secrets, but don't hang around such people, lest you become like them. And then finally, a tame tongue resolves relational conflicts. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. And a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Also, Proverbs teaches us a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. The meaning of this last one is that calm and patient speech can often break down even insurmountable opposition. Of course, when we seek to resolve relational conflicts, confession of sin may be necessary. Again, Proverbs says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And then, of course, though it's uncomfortable at times, it may be necessary to confront those who are transgressing in some way. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Just the other day, a friend of mine, not from this church, although I think I have friends in this church, but this gentleman posted something on his Facebook, and I thought, oh man, that just doesn't reflect well with this person's role and his persona and who he is as a follower of Jesus. And so I privately messaged him and said, brother, I just don't think this post does you credit. I really think you should rethink this. And you know what? He thanked me. He wrote back almost right away, and he said, you're right, I shouldn't have posted that, and he took it down. People don't always react so positively, of course. But if you do it in love, you do it a spirit of humility, hopefully people will respond and be open. Well, now that we know the harm and the blessing that comes through our lips, I hope that you are well motivated now to want to tame your own tongue. And I have four directives in that regard. And the first one is probably the most important one, and that is fill your hearts and mind with God's wisdom. And Paul in the book of Philippians writes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on, think about, focus your mind and your heart on these things. If, as Jesus says, what we speak comes from the heart, then what we think about will greatly influence what comes out of our mouths. That's why filling your heart and mind with God's word is so very, very important. And once we do that, then the Holy Spirit can take that word and bring it to our minds as we go about our daily activities. Second counsel is this: before you speak, take a deep breath. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And then even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Imagine the impact upon our world if everyone took to heart these counsels. Number three, seek understanding before speaking. Solomon says, if anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. And a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. A lot of that going around. And we are prone, aren't we? We are prone to jump to conclusions the first time we hear something before we've even investigated the matter. And as a result, these proverbs say we make fools of ourselves. Don't presume. Carefully examine the situation and seek to uncover any hidden facts before you pronounce judgment. Finally, quit before you're behind. I know usually it says quit while you're ahead, but quit before you're behind. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. And a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. You've got to know not only when to stop talking, but also when you should never even start talking sometimes. Another set of Proverbs says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. But then it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Sounds like a contradiction, right? Well, it's not. On the one hand, we should not deal with a fool on his own terms, lower ourselves to his level, lest that imitation of folly becomes a habit in our own lives. On the other hand, we must sometimes answer fools in words they understand to reprimand them effectively. The Jewish Talmud suggested that verse 4 pertains to foolish comments that can be ignored sometimes, and verse 5 refers to erroneous ideas that should be corrected. Finally, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. I've never tried that in my life, and I don't think I ever will, especially if it's a big dog. But sometimes, you know, we want to defend people, right? We want to defend those we feel are being unfairly victimized. And that is a commendable thing to do. But realize the implications of what you're planning to do. Also, it might be advisable to get permission before you insert yourself into something that may best be left alone. Well, next to Solomon, the wisest person who's ever lived is Charlie Brown, I think. And I came across the Charlie Brown quote the other day, and he says this, sometimes I lie awake at night and ask, where have I gone wrong? And then a voice says to me, this is going to take more than one night. According to researchers, approximately 16,000 words come out of our mouths every day. That's 860 million words in an average lifetime. Unfortunately, as we've seen this morning, probably some of those words at least should have never seen the light of day. I wonder, are you known more for your grace or your gaffes? Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As I said at the beginning, words matter. They matter now, and apparently they will matter for eternity. C.S. Lewis once said, everyone is on their way to becoming an immortal horror or an everlasting splendor. Actually, in our natural state, we are all a horror to God. But in Christ, clothed with his righteousness, we become everlasting splendors. Which one are you? And how do you know? There's only one way to be sure, and that is to humble yourself before God, admit that you're a sinner, and then confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he will forgive you, and he promises to clothe you with his very own righteousness so that when God views you, he sees not the sinner, but he sees a saint. He sees his own son. Amen? If you're not sure about your standing with Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'll be down here at the front in just a moment when I conclude praying. Chat with the Mulseys. They're right here up front if you'd like to chat with them about the hospital ministry. By the way, Lindsay Kapira, what's her married name? Is it Lindsay Martin now? I don't remember. But Lindsay Kapira actually served representing us in Togo at the hospital there a couple of years ago, and we had, like I said, we had a team go over before the pandemic, so a lot of good memories from that perspective. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you this morning for these very, very important counsels from your word, and Lord, we see the impact in our world today, not just 50 years ago, but even right now in our world, we see the impact of words spoken that are foolish, that are hurtful, that are falsehoods and lies, and the lives that they impact and even destroy. Father, keep us far, far from that. May we be known by the graciousness with which we speak. May we be known by the words we speak to encourage one another, to build up one another, and to bless one another. Father, give us courage for those times when we need to confront a brother or sister who is straying, and confront them in love as you directed us to do, that we might win them back to fellowship with you and others. And Father, if there might be here someone this morning that is not certain of their eternal destiny, that has yet to make that all-important decision to confess with their lips and their tongue the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be their day. And I ask this all in Jesus' precious name.